19. I took my bookmark out. Give me a second to get there. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, and I know I'm kind of starting in the middle of a story. I'll fill you in here in just a second. The Bible says, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and just thank you for the day, our fellowship, singing, and just the music, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can worship you, and we're thankful we can listen to you, Lord. And I pray today that we'll be attentive, Lord, our hearts open, Lord, to your message that you have for us today. Lord, I pray for blessings on each one that's here. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, and I pray that you'd love other people through us. Help us love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is The Prevailing Word of God. The Prevailing Word of God. I got three verses just preceding this section right here that I want to read to you. You can look in your Bibles if you want to. In verse 11, same chapter, in chapter 19, verse 11, the Bible says, And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. In verse 17, the last part of it, says, Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then in verse 20, it says, So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those three things. So we see that miracles were wrought by the hands by God through Paul. We see that fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified. And then mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul had been in Ephesus. He stayed there. I don't know how long he'd actually been there at that time, but he stayed there about nearly 3 years. And what he did was he preached every Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue and he preached Jesus. It said he preached in a school of one Tyrannus there, and he lived. He worked as a tent maker. That was his occupation by trade. He did that too. And, you know, and he lived among the people and he talked among the people and... in the city, and he preached Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the new life, the resurrected life, and it was like it is today. It says that it goes on to say that some believe, or many believe, and that some, although some, harden their hearts against the gospel. Nothing's changed. The nature of man hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. The effect of the gospel is the same. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish, but what happens is some believe and some don't. I mean, it was the same in that day, even though there was miracles wrought. I mean, even the gifts that the apostles could use, the sign gifts, he worked miracles, and some people still didn't believe. So that miracles don't do it for you. It doesn't work, and in that sense, some people still might not believe. And so... like I said, opposition to Christ hasn't changed either. We still see that. And I think it just gets worse and worse and worse. And, if we're sharing the gospel and what we're doing, Paul lived in that city and he worked in that city. So I know he preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but also, he talked the gospel. That's what the great commission to us is, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach means live it, talk it. It's not preaching like this, but, as you live and talk amongst your friends. And I know Paul did that. He went around and talked with people. I shared with you last week about the Verizon man that called me about just the church business account. We were talking about that, and we started talking about other things. Man, we talked about the election and the COVID And then, and you know, when I got convicted, and I said this last week, I talked to him for an hour and 10 minutes, hadn't mentioned Jesus Christ one time. I'm a gospel preacher, right, a pastor of a church. And so I started asking him about it. We talked for another hour. And when we got done, over two hours talking, he said, man, when can we get together? When can I talk to you again about this? Not about the business, but I'm anyone to talk about Christ. And I said, man, any time. And I had to go down there, and I met him in person. I had to go down there and look at some stuff. And I went down there, and man, he walked with me outside. We went outside. We were out there talking. I'd already been there 3 hours at the Verizon store trying to get something done. Man, I mean, we were talking about Christ. And, you know, I mean, that's what really the gospel message, you know, is for us as Christians to do. And that's what Paul did while he lived in that city, and he worked as a tent maker along with some other folks. And, so we know those things, the world's opposition and the way the gospel works and the nature of man, all those things haven't changed. And the desire of God to see people saved, that hasn't changed either. God's still in the saving business. That's why the Lord hasn't come back. That's why we still have church. That's why we still have Bible. That's why we still have Christians in the world today. But, you know, we find out something as the gospel goes out that there was an effective ministry that Paul had. Verse 23 said, I started reading there, it said there was no small stir about that way. When you see that phrase, that way, that's talking about Christianity, that there wasn't a small stir about Christianity. And I'm telling you, for the most part, in most churches and most communities today, the church isn't having anything stirred up about that way because we're not giving, you know, sharing the gospel. Listen, there's going to be opposition to the gospel. I can post something on Facebook that out of the Word of God, and somebody's going to have something negative to say about it. That's just the way it is. It's okay. You know, it's okay. But, you know, if you're going to live your life and talk about Christ, listen, there's not everybody out there is happy about getting saved. Not everybody out there is happy about the Christian life. And you're going to have people that aren't going to agree with you. It's all right because we're on the winning side. You know, just be ready for that. If you make a one lady that was here, she was here, it comes off pretty regular here, but she said that she put something on Facebook about, you know, what a preacher would need to believe to preach the gospel in truth. And of course, you know, I said, boy, you got lit up when you put that. I would tell you, I'm going to tell you what it is, but I said, you got lit up when you put that on Facebook. She goes, oh, yeah. She said, yeah, I got people, you know, I said, but she was right. She said the right thing. But that's all right. I said, it's okay. You got opposition. That's just, the world hasn't changed. You know, we still have it. We still see it in there. And so Christianity, the Christ life there. And so what we learn from that by looking that there's no small stir, that whatever ministry that Paul had, it was an effective ministry. When you start shaking people up and people start, you know what they said about preaching. They said, listen, when everybody leaves, you want them to be something, mad, glad, sad, something when they go out the door. You know, something should happen when you preach the Word of God. And any reaction's better than nothing. And so, but these people, this city was shook up about it, and we saw the silversmith there getting worked up about that. And so it impacted the city. And Demetrius' complaint was, you know, he got all the silversmiths together, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. What he said was, you know what? Our craft is being affected. In other words, we're not making as much money as we used to because of this Christianity thing. And he said, you know what, we got to do something about it. So there was it was a kind of an uproar. They got the city in an uproar about that. And so, that's where I want to kind of take off with the outline points or the preaching this morning. We see an effective ministry. So the very first point that I want to talk about is the way, that way. How did the Word of God grow mightily and prevail? I got the title of the message, the Prevailing Word of God. How did the Word of God grow and mightily prevail? That's what it said happened, verse 20, that the Word of God grew and mightily prevailed. Well, in verse 21 is the answer to that. And I know this wasn't in the main text, but this is preceding what I read. It said, after these things were ended, in verse 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit. Now, that's the key thing right there. Paul was the reason that we see an effective ministry there, and it stirred a whole city up, that Paul was a man that was wholly and absolutely at the disposal of God. Just one guy, just one man, at the wholly and absolutely at the disposal of God. You know, sometimes we think, boy, and I said last week about this, you know, you watch the news and Boy, what a major cause of depression that is. You watch the news channels and you see so many overwhelming problems. You know, we see the COVID business, we see the election business, we see the riots and this and that, and we're thinking, man, it just looks like everywhere you turn. You go to the average Baptist church prayer meeting and we get the prayer list. Boy, if that doesn't depress you, I don't know what will when you go out of there. Very little praise, but we got a lot of problems that we pray about. And there's nothing wrong with praying about problems, but we're a little out of balance sometimes with that. But, you know, we got all these problems and people are sick and there's cancers and diseases and deaths and, you know, all those things. And so we look at all that, and sometimes even as a Christian, you know what happens? Our problem has gotten, we're magnifying our problem and we're not magnifying God. Made me think about, we're singing that song, you know, we need to magnify God. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. That's what part of our worship service is what it is it, we don't do it on purpose. But what happens, we look at the problem so much and we start getting fearful and we start looking at that problem, and what it is, God hasn't, his bigness, his largeness hasn't diminished at all, but our problems, we've let our problems seem so big that without even thinking about it, it psychologically has caused us to think or believe that our God is not big enough for the situation that we have at hand. And so, you know, what we have to do is magnify God above the problems, and that would solve a lot of the problems. It would solve all of the problems. So what happens? We look at all this going on, and we think, man, what can I do? You know, here we are in downtown. We're not even downtown. We're on the outskirts of town. Buckhannon, Virginia, middle of nowhere, spot a blip on the radar screen, and I'm just one person in a small town, in a small church, you know, insignificant as we may be. You know, what could I do? We look at these guys sometimes and we think, oh, yeah, but, so, you know, Paul, he was just a super saint, a super, you know, just a dude. No, listen, man, Paul was a tent maker. I'm not knocking tent making. If that's what you do, great. I'd like you to make me one. Tent making's great. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. Making tents. I don't know how to do it, but he knew how to do it. But what I'm saying is, he was just an average guy. He was a Pharisee. I know he was trained in the Pharisaic system or the Hebrew religion. He was educated in that point right there. But he still was just really, far as life goes, a tent maker in a small time, in a small era of history, an important one, but a small era. So you think, well, what could this one guy do? Well, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament. He preached revivals. He caused riots. I mean, he had all kind of things going on. Why? Because he had sold himself out to God. And so sometimes, you know, we feel like we can't do much. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't. You can't do much, if anything. You can't do anything that has to do with anything about God. But God can do it. See, it's God. It's not us. It's God. It's when God, when we're in that relationship with God. And so, you know, we always have to remember that. Paul was committed and submitted to Christ. And when we are, listen, all things, this is when the Bible says all things are possible. All things are possible. All things that are in the will of God are possible when we're submitted to God. Verse 11 said that the Bible said that God wrought special miracles by Paul. God wrought special miracles. God did it. Now, Paul didn't set out, and I think we as Christians fail. Sometimes we think, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I think we have to have a plan, but that plan better be put in your heart and mind by God. But sometimes we think, this is what I'm going to do for God, and this is when I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to do it. And, you know, we got it all laid out. And listen, what Paul did was he said, God, here I am. I'm at your disposal. What do you want to do? And this is what God did with him. And I don't know that God's going to work special miracles by your hands, but listen, God can do something, what he wants to do, if we would just, in other words, not have an agenda. Say, God, here I am, and we're at God's disposal, not, you know, on our agenda. And that's what Paul did. And so he was at the disposal of God. And always in fellowship with God. This was the key thing. And, you know, we've heard people say, I've heard this one all my Christian life probably, say, well, you know, what could God do with one man that was totally surrendered to him? Well, the Apostle Paul's a shining example of what God could do with one man. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But I'm going to tell you what, he wrote most of the New Testament, like I said, and man, he preached, and there was riots and revivals and people getting saved, and God used him in a powerful way. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Listen, man, this is an example of what God could do with one man that was that dedicated to God. There's been others. I mean, looking back in history, Christian history, D.L. Moody, a lot of you have heard of Dwight Moody, man. I mean, he preached revivals and hundreds of thousands of people got saved. You know what Dwight Moody was before he got when he got saved and when before he started preaching, gave his life over to Christ full time? He was just a shoe salesman. I mean, nothing wrong with selling shoes, but I mean, it's, you know, they usually don't erect statues for you or have monuments or that for selling shoes. I mean, it was worthy job, good job, honest job. But I mean, I'm just in the greatness of mankind that, you know, not too many shoe salesmen pop to mind. We don't remember Dwight L. Moody because he was a shoe salesman. We remember Dwight L. Moody because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and he was totally surrendered to God. Billy Sunday, have you ever heard of Billy Sunday? He was a professional ball player and he was also a drunk. And man, God got a hold of him. I'll tell you something about him in a minute, but God got a hold of him, man. He got saved and he preached. He caused riots. As well, I mean, Billy Sunday preaching. You know, in our time, Billy Graham just passed away. Was it last year? Year before, passed away. Billy Graham. We remember Billy, man. And I mean, Billy preached, and you know, I mean, like he got criticized by everybody from the lost to the saved people in the churches about a lot of things. But he preached the truth, and people listened to it. And so, you know, I don't have any complaint with that, man. But here was a guy that was sold out to God, and you know, grew up on a farm, man, North Carolina boy, and. I mean, I think every preacher in Virginia came out of North Carolina but me. I mean, every time I meet somebody, where are you from, North Carolina? Every preacher, man, it's crazy. But they all come to Virginia to preach. I guess they think we need it, right? And we do, and we need that. But, you know, this is all these things with these men and people, and there's others. That's just a scratch in the surface there. They were committed to the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And so if the Word of God is going to have an impact, if it's going to grow and it's going to prevail, listen, the individual Christians are going to have to sell out to God. We're going to have to, you know, get God in the rightful place in our life. That's how come. And you know, and we don't see the impact of the church today that it had at different times in world history and certainly in church history. So we got to have, number one, the Word's going to prevail when we have committed Christians. The second thing is a purified church, when we have a purified church. And the Word of God grew and prevailed through a purified church. We look in verse 19, and I didn't read that to you either, but I probably should have read this farther back, but I was trying to spare you. It said, in verse 18, it says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Here's repentance. In verse 19 says, many of them also which use curious arts, which is the occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Man, I mean, so here are these people that got saved, and they got saved out of the occult. They were dabbling around in, you know, fortune telling or whatever, and they brought all their books and they burned them books. Something happened to them on the inside, I mean, to make them burn. I mean, we're talking money, 50,000 pieces of silver, whatever that is. I mean, they got saved. And so it's called, the word that we say is called repentance. And a lot of times, I think in Christianity, we see this Christianity where people say, yeah, brother, I got saved. Boy, I was baptized and yada, yada, you know, all those things down the road. And what happens is, but you look at their life and nothing changed. Why? Because people want, you know, we are such a greedy people. We're hoarders. We want everything. We want to hold on to the world with all we got. And then there's Christianity. And oh, yeah, you know, you're trying to get the door open to that with your foot and trying to get Christianity and heap it up there on the pile of stuff you're already holding on to. Well, I want to hear to tell you this morning that carrying that cross is a two-handed job. And Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Or if he'll be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. So listen, you got to let go of all that junk to pick the cross up and follow Christ. And so there's things in our life that we need to repent of. And that's not a popular subject today. I don't get a lot of amens on that right there. But that's just the way it is. I mean, there's some repentance that are involved in that. Jesus saves us out of sin and not in sin. And so, you know, I remember when Sherry and I hadn't gotten saved yet, but God was starting to deal with me, and we were staying with her mother, and I remember we started going over to a church on Sunday, and then we went on Wednesday night. And there's a sad state of affairs, and it's not any different today. This church ran about 200, maybe 250, 100, I don't know. It was a bunch of people. Wednesday night Bible study, man. We went in a little classroom about the size of this right here because that's all that would show up for it right there in a church that big up in Arlington, Virginia. I mean, bustling place. And anyway, we went to the Bible study, and I remember hearing the guy, and we used preaching and talked about different things. But one time on Wednesday night, they had a prison ministry thing, and they brought these prisoners in. These guys were going to get released in a couple of years, or not in a couple of years, but in a few months, they were going to get released, and they were Christian guys. They'd gotten saved. Some of them gotten saved in prison. Some of them actually got saved before they went. And we had a thing, and one of the guys got up and preached and all, and it was super. And then they had a dinner, and, you know, we all went through the line, and Sherry and I had our plate, and we looked over there, and there was this one boy sitting over there by himself. So we went over there, and I said, well, let's go be friendly, you know. And, I mean, I wasn't even saved yet. And I went over there, and we sat down. But I'm going to tell you what I remember in my... Apparently, I didn't turn my phone down. I remember in looking at this guy. This guy's, you know, you ever seen somebody that the light of Christ is in their eye? I mean, man, his porch light was on, man. I mean, his eyes were clear, and he looked, and he started telling us his story. This guy was a biker. I mean, he said, man, I was rough, man, rode motorcycles, you know, the vest, man, you know, the whole nine yards, everything that went along with it, and selling drugs. He got busted for selling drugs, and he said, you know, that didn't change my life. I just kept on. I had to go to court and had some court dates in the head, you know, and I didn't change nothing. I just kept on. And he said, man, one night I've been out partying, and he said, I came in there, and I laid down on the couch, passed out in the living room on the couch, and he said, I had a dream that I woke up in hell. And he said, man, I don't know what hell's exactly like. He said, but there was chains, and it was dark, and it scared me so bad. He said, I woke up screaming in my sleep. And I forgot how he turned to Christ. He got with somebody, and somebody led him to the Lord, and he got saved. And this is before he went to prison. But he said, you know, and one of the things he expressed to us was, he said, you know, I've been in prison ever since. And he goes, I am afraid. He goes, I know a lot of people say this. They say, well, look, being in prison's got to be a lot easier. He said, no, it's not that easy. He's the one that told me, boy, he said, if you mess up as a prisoner, and he said, you do something unchristian, he said, the lost prisoners will say, hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. Said, you know, Christians don't act like that. He said, they even knew. But he said, you know, he goes, yeah, I'm more afraid when I get out because I got more temptations when I get out on the outside. He said, I'm worried about that. But anyway, he told us, you know, that he had gotten saved before he went in. But the one thing that stood out about it was, he said, you know, when my kind of idol was, he said, I had all kind of record albums. All the groups, man, all the rock and roll groups. And, man, he goes, that was my prized possession. He said, all my friends knew I had it. All my friends knew how I felt about it, and that's the key point. And he said, you know what? They all said, this is what they said when he got saved. He said, he'll get right back to his old ways. It ain't just going to last just a little bit of time. And he said, you know what? He goes, I got convicted about it. He said, I went out there, and he goes, it was a whole wall full all the way to the ceiling. He said, I took all them albums out in the front yard of my house. And he said, friends were coming by. And he said, I poured gasoline on top of them. I lit them on fire and burned. Probably EPA, probably get on you now. But anyway, he said, I burned them albums up. He said, I burned them up. Now, I'm not saying that, listen, you got to go out and burn all your old album, your oldies albums or whatever. That's not the point. The point was, to him, that was an idol. And he got rid of that. There was something, there's things in life, listen, if we're going to have a purified church, that there's things in our life you can't get saved and hold on to everything because God saved you out of something. What was it? And whatever out of it he saved you of, you know, you need to get rid of that out of your life. And for him, that was the idol. He knew it was a problem. And he got rid of those things and burned them up. So I think that's something that we have to have. You know, what we have today, is when you talk to somebody about what the Bible says, if you preach what the Bible says, or you talk to somebody about what the Bible says, this is the answer that you get from the Christians. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but. You know, basically what the but means, I know what the Bible says, but I ain't doing what the Bible says, and I'm not going to do what the Bible says, and no matter what you say. That's what it really means. And so they always some excuse as to why they can't give up their sin or quit their sin. There's always an excuse for it right there along the way, but that's not the church that's impacting the world. That's not where the Word of God is prevailing upon the world. Listen, victories for Christ are not won by people who are far apart or far away from the Lord. They're won by people that are close to the Lord and trust in Him. So we got committed Christians and a purified church. Those are two things that are going to be required for the Word of God to prevail. And another thing is the expulsive power of a new affection. an expulsive power of a new affection. You notice in this right here, we never find where we're in Ephesus, and they got this temple to this goddess Diana. And he said all the world and all of Asia worshipped her, but that probably wasn't a true statement, but a whole lot of people did right there. And so what happened, Paul came and he preached this new life in Christ. That's what he preached, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. He didn't preach against, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there's times and places that it is, and it probably would have been a bad deal. He probably couldn't have gone into Ephesus and saying, listen, this goddess that you guys have is fake, and that, you know, I don't know that, and y'all are wrong. He probably would have lost everybody that he was trying to preach to at that time. He didn't go in. He just preached. He went in there and preached Christ, and people started getting saved, and they started getting rid of their little shrines that they were buying from the silversmiths, and that got them all hot and bothered. They were losing money. This is what happened. He preached Christ. I think that's, and I'm not going to say, I'm not against preaching against sin. You got to know what sin is, but there's also the work of the Holy Spirit that's involved in that, and there's a sanctification process. I understand that. But you know what? It's not just enough. When I got saved, I mean, man alive, my church was legalistic as it could be. And Pastor Woodard, he was a good man. I mean, he wanted us to do right, and he wanted us to live for Christ, and he wanted us to look like, act like, smell like, talk like Christians. I mean, I understand it. It was a little bit legalistic, but I mean, every time you went, it was like, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And man alive, I had a list. I felt like a Hebrew man with the law, you know, and I was afraid to step outside on Sunday. I was going to bend over the grass and break the law, you know. I didn't know what to do. But there's also the new life. You know, you got to preach that side. I know Paul did it, and I think you can preach against sin and still preach the new life in Christ. I think that's what we need to do. And I was preaching to you, telling you about Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a former pro baseball player, and he became a drunk. You know, we call them alcoholics today because it sounds better than calling them a drunk, but that's bottom line what it was. He was a drunk, and then he got saved. And when he got saved, man, he started preaching the Word of God. And I forget all the details, but you can read a lot about him. But he would go up and he started, and he really preached against that sin of alcohol. He did get on that. Now, he preached the new life in Christ too. But Billy Sunday went up and down, man, and he'd go to these towns, these cities back in those days, and he'd preach, and everybody'd get all fired up at a revival. And when he got done preaching, he'd get out of the pulpit and say, come on. And they'd go, and they'd get baseball bats, and they'd go right down through town, and they would smash the windows out of the liquor stores and bust up all the bottles and stuff, and they'd go in bars and run everybody out and smash up all the booze that they got in there. I mean, when it finally got to the point when Billy Sunday would come to a town to preach, he had to have a police escort. Not too far from the way things are today, are they? People are busting the windows out of buildings and smashing up things, and you got to have a police escort to go downtown. Not too far away, but they weren't preaching the gospel, right? I started thinking about that this morning. I said, yeah, it's just like it's the same as it is today. But man, now I'm not suggesting you do that, but that's just the way he did. And I'm telling you what, they got people, man, the barkeeps and the pub owners and all that. They got nervous when Billy Sunday was coming to town. You know why? Because people was going to get saved, and guess what? They were going to lose some customers, and they were going to lose some money. And they got worried about that. That was the difference right there. I mean, man, I'm telling you, I'm not against that, preaching, but there's that new life in Christ. And what happened? He didn't have to go to those people and say, hey, listen, you know, you need to quit doing all this. They just did it because, well, the Holy Spirit of God was in their hearts, and things just fell off. Great illustration. I used it years ago, and I remember a man in our church that was here at the time. He said, you know, I never heard that before. I've seen some writing on it before. I just thought of it in my own little brain somehow, but you'll know what I'm talking about maybe if you know anything about nature. But, you know, right now all the leaves are falling off the trees, and we watch it. But if you pay attention, and I'm a hunter, see, so I know that white oaks, deer like white oaks, and bear do too. That's their favorite acorns. They'll eat other ones, but they like the white oak. But a white oak tree, if you got one, watch it. Some of the leaves will fall off, but most of the leaves on a white oak, and there's a few other trees that do this too, they stay on all winter. They're the ones that when you're trying to hear real good and the wind's blowing or just rattling, you can't hear nothing. And I'm telling you, through all the winter storm and wind and rain and snow, them leaves stay up there. They'll lose a few of them, but I mean the big bulk of them stay on it. All that didn't take it off. It's kind of like the storms of life and people trying to get through things and get things out of their life, and this, it doesn't work. But what happens is if you watch, and you know how you get your yard all nice and neat and get all the leaves out of it and it looks pretty good? And then in the spring, you got that one little dust up of leaves again. Well, you probably got a white oak or another tree. Yeah, you got them. A little white oak or another tree just going to drop some leaves off in the spring. And why? Because what it is when that very first little new bud starts to push out where the leaf is, it pushes the old leaf off. There's a few trees that do that. It's the new life pushing off the old dead leaves. What an illustration of what Jesus Christ does. When we're saved and the Holy Spirit's in our heart, what happens is that new life comes. And guess what? There's just things that start falling away. There's just things you start getting rid of. I remember when I got saved, man, and I knew what you're supposed to get rid of because my pastor told me. But I mean, I had a conviction about it. I mean, if I didn't have, I wouldn't have managed. But I mean, there was things that I got rid of out of my life, vices that had to go. There was places that I used to go that I didn't want. Not only did I not want to go, I tried going to them after I got saved. And I'm going to tell you what, I didn't feel comfortable, brother. I felt like I was like a square peg in a round hole, man. I just didn't feel at place. My heart was racing. I mean, I just didn't want to do it. And so what happens, things start falling and falling away. A lot of you heard about the Welsh revival in Wales, big revival in Wales. It was 1904, 1905. And I mean, man, I'm telling you what, God got a hold of a whole nation right there. They had a revival in that nation. And you know what happened? You know what happened in Wales? The bars and things closed up. Why? Because they didn't have any customers. The people got saved, they quit drinking. They quit going to the pubs. Wales is a mining, it was a mining country, it had mines. And in 1904, 1905, your power source was the mule, had mule power. The miners actually, they said, and I've read this in several books, that the miners had to retrain the mules because they had cussed at them so much. That's how they directed them, by cussing at them. Everything had a cuss word attached to it. The guys got saved, they quit cussing. Guess what? The mules didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know what to turn right, left, go, stop, or what, because there wasn't any. So what happened? They had to retrain the mules with new language. Isn't that something right there? Boy, I mean, God said he put a new song in her heart, new words in her mouth, right? I mean, man, these guys got saved. So what happened there? It was this new life that came up in these people that caused the outward change. That's something that should take place. Number one, you've got to surrender your life to Christ. And I mean, I'll tell you about something at the end, but there, you just got to send, other than we're not going to have any impact on our friends, our communities, or people that we're around, we just won't have. And then here's another thing, there's opposition, the second point, opposition to the way. And I talked about it somewhat already. The business was affected. The silversmith, he got all the other silversmiths together, and he said, hey, all right, we're in danger, because this is how we make our living. And look how he said it, though. This is the hypocrisy of the whole thing. In verse 26, he says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, amen, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. In other words, we're going to lose money. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Now notice how the thing about the temple was the second point, which means it wasn't the main point with him. That's why it was second. He just, that sounded a little more noble. Oh, our goddess Diana's in danger. And I thought about that too. If your goddess is a great goddess that you say she is, how come a little old thing like Christianity is going to cause her to go down the drain, right? See, he's already confessing that it's not real. He didn't care anything about his goddess. He didn't care anything about the souls of men. He didn't care anything about but making money. That's what the whole thing was an uproar about. He didn't care about the truth or any of those other things. Last week, I made this statement that men often give an intellectual excuse for refusing to be moral when they know to be moral is right. When we look at people that oppose the gospel. You know, listen, Hollywood's not going to be happy if all the world gets saved. The porn industry's not going to be happy. The alcohol industry's not going to be happy. And you know, sinners always want somebody to be in it with them. You know what? They don't like. And the reason that they oppose it is the money. And two, they don't want to be the only one out there sinning. You know, they always want. I always use Andy Griffith illustrations for my. I like to use them because I watch it every day. You remember the one where the new boy moved into town? And all the boys wanted to go fishing. They were just innocent. He goes, that's no fun. Let's go have some fun. Let's go down and steal some peaches or tomatoes or something from old man Foley's market. And they went down there and stole them, you know, and all the boys went along with it. They didn't want to say anything. They didn't stand up. And then they were throwing rocks at the street light, and they ended up busting one of them out. And then they were still stealing. And them boys really didn't want to do it. Andy talked to them about it. They didn't really want to do it. And this boy didn't want to go do it by himself. Why? Because we don't like to sin by ourselves. We want somebody, we feel better about it, brother. Hey, Leonard, if I can get you and Jim, man, let's all go out here and cause some trouble. See, if I do it by myself, I feel guilty. But if y'all join in, I say, well, they did it too. Huh? Isn't that what we say? They did it too. And then I can blame, they made me do it. You know, that's what we do. That's the whole thing. So the world doesn't want people to get saved because, in essence, it doesn't make them look any worse than they already are. It just is more exposed. There's a contrast there. You know, so the world doesn't see. You remember when Jesus, he cast out the demons out of the man that was possessed in the Gadarenes and said that he was naked, and he ran in the tombs and he cut himself. They tried to bind him with chains and he broke the chains. And Jesus came and he asked the demon who they were, and they said, we are legion. They were many. And they said, don't cast us, don't send us away, but send us into the swine. And he did. And all the swine ran and they went off the cliff in the sea. You remember that story very well? Well, then there was people that saw it. And they went back to the city and they told what they saw. And you know what the big concern was? They came back to Jesus and they asked Jesus to depart their coast. You know why? Because they lost money. They didn't care that the guy was healed from... I mean, the big story should have been, man, this guy was possessed. They tried to control him with chains and it didn't work. But this guy said he was sitting fully clothed at the feet of Jesus. They didn't care about that. They didn't care. What they were worried about was, man, this guy sent all them pigs, went over there and committed suicide and fell off the cliff and died. That's all they worried about. Money. It's just money. See, that's the whole... It's the same thing with the silversmiths that we see right here, and that's the problem with the world today. More, they don't want, the world loves their sin and they don't want to quit it. And then if you start hurting their pocketbook, listen, if the church whole was impacting the world, the prevailing word of God like it should, listen, you think the world's mad at you now, they'd be a whole lot madder than they are now. There'd be no small stir about that way because we would be impacting the world and it would cost some people some money and some things would be going down. And the silversmiths got together and it's an uproar there, it said, and some were confused. They didn't even know what was going on. That's a whole lot of what's going on in the world today. We see all these riots all over the place. There's people doing, what are you doing it for? I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. They don't know. There was people there, they met. What's going on? What are we yelling 3 hours, greatest Diana the Fee? Why are we doing this? I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. We already heard and we already read, I'm almost done, that the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And a large church was formed there in Ephesus. It had a big church. Ephesus was a big city. It was a major, it had a harbor, a seaport city. So they had trade, and you had people come from all over. They had this large temple to the goddess Diana. Said all of Asia was worshiping that goddess, so it had that hustle and bustle. Paul was there, synagogue, everything. Pretty good-sized place. And it brings us to our last point, and that's the danger of losing your way. The danger of losing your way. The last glimpse that we have at Ephesian church is in Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord said, I know thy works, and he commended some things. They had some works. But he said this. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I've got something against you because thou hast left thy first love. They didn't lose it, but they left it. And today, there's no major city there. They say that the harbor is just a reedy marsh. All the buildings are crumbling, most of them gone. There's probably some foundation stuff. And there's a little Islamic village that doesn't claim one Christian in its population. Nowhere around the city of Ephesus. What happened? The church left its first love. That's exactly what happened to it. The church lost its first love. Got away from God. Got away from the Lord. You know, and you know how it happens. Listen, we don't do it. It's not like this plan we have. You know what? I'm just going to get away from God. You know what happens? I'm going to tell you how it happens. You quit reading your Bible. You quit reading the Word of God on a regular basis. Then your prayer life starts to wane. If you do pray at all, it's pretty feeble, pretty routine, not fervent. Quit praying. And then little by little, the Lord kind of gets moved to the back burner of your life. And you get busy. You get busy with stuff. I'm not saying sinful stuff. You just get busy. You get busy with life. Kids, grandkids, jobs, hobbies, whatever. It's not that you tell yourself you love the Lord. And you're fond of Him. Like Peter, you probably could change your wording a little bit and be just kind of fond of Him and not really love Him. But He just gets away. It all starts with these are the steps. And so that's what happened. And this whole church, this Paul's got a riot going on here. He's got a church established there. The silversmith's testimony was that it was affecting them financially, that this is how great it had gone. And Paul stayed there for almost 3 years preaching the gospel. The church was started there. We have an Ephesian letter in the book, in the Word of God. We've got the Ephesian church mentioned in Revelation. And he said, you've left your love, and the Lord warned them, you got to get back to your first love. Apparently they didn't do it. Because there's no church there today. There's not even a city there today. What about you? What about you personally? You see, churches are made up of individual people. And have you lost your first love? How's your individual devotion to the Lord? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? You know, how's your priority list? Are you available at God's disposal? Here I am, Lord. Or are you saved? You know, are you saved? That fellow I talked to on the phone, you know, certain people I'd approach it differently, but we had talked and he was pretty smart. He was a smart guy. I mean, he's a regional or area manager of Verizon. I said, are you a Christian man? Are you saved? And, you know, and he said, and he gave me his background. He never said he was. And from talking to him, I think God's dealing with him. God's dealing with him. His name's Chris. I asked you all last week to pray for him, continue to pray for him. But what about you? You know, are you saved and it's real? And then if you are saved, are you available? Are you at God's disposal? And do you have this as a good question? You can go out through Botetourt County. Are you saved? Are you saved? Everybody's saved. I don't even know why we preach evangelistic message. Everybody's saved. But do you have a living and growing relationship with the Lord? That's the key thing. A growing relationship. You know, you know, there's certain things, if a child doesn't grow, we all know there's something wrong with them. If you plant some things like we're prone to do, and they don't grow, something's wrong with them. And if you're saved, and you're not growing in your relationship with Christ, something's wrong with that. Amen? Listen, the Word of God, the Word, I could preach all day on the ways that the Word of God would prevail, but it'll certainly prevail in your life when you're putting your faith and trust in Christ. And having that relationship, and there's some things that'll take place, some changes. So those are the questions for you today. You know, have you lost your first love? Are you available at God's disposal? Do you have a living, growing relationship with God? And then, are you saved? Those are the questions to answer today. Paul, you come. We'll have an invitation. If you want to come to the altar and pray, that's great. We like to do that. If you want to be saved, get my attention, and all you have to do, you know, you just have to see yourself as a sinner, ask Christ to come into your heart. And then sometimes people don't know. They're not really sure. Maybe they made professions over and over again, been baptized the whole nine yards, and they still got these doubts. You know, well, just pray, ask God. Say, God, reveal this to me. Reveal this answer. Give me the answer to this. Am I really saved? Am I really saved, or am I just fooling myself? There's a good thing to ask God.